Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
Hey, everybody. I'm going to try and continue off a little bit of what Michael did last week, and I'm going to be in the book of John because that's kind of what we're doing around here right now, right? If you guys would, go on over to John chapter 4. I'm going to focus on John chapter 4, John chapter 5, and like the first two verses of John chapter 6. So, I mean, it'll only take about an hour and a half or so, right? Okay. John chapter 4, and I'm going to start reading at verse 3. He left Judea and went again into Galilee, and to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Joseph's well was there. So Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get living water?" And if you would, flip on over to chapter 5, verse 1. "And after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons in the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after stirring up the water, stepped in, was made well from whatever disease which he was afflicted with. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time in that condition, he said to him, 'Do you wish to get well?' The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another one steps down before me.' Jesus said to him, 'Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk.'" So I would like to, for a few moments tonight, look at some comparisons between these two people. First, you know, you have this woman at the well, and then you have the man at the pool of Bethesda. There are many comparisons. First of all, she's at Samaria. Jesus is going. Jesus is meeting these people in a place where culture says he shouldn't be. Jesus is going somewhere where he shouldn't be at all. Samaria at Jacob's well. First of all, he shouldn't even be in Samaria. He's a Jewish man. I mean, plain and simple. And I know most of you probably heard this before because this is a very spoken about chapter in the Bible. Most of you probably already know that this is something that Jesus shouldn't be doing, correct? So he goes there. It's hot. It's the middle of the day. He's tired. He's been walking a while. He took a very long detour. He said, "I have to go through Samaria." So he comes to Samaria. He should not be there. Scandalous for him to be here. At Bethesda, in chapter 5, he comes to this pool, Bethesda in the Hebrew, Beth Chesedah, meaning the house of mercy. He's at this place called the house of mercy, and there's this man here waiting for the waters to just be stirred up. Jesus shouldn't be here either. It's a feast. He shouldn't be messing around with the sick people. He's a Jewish man. If he messes around with sick people, he could become unclean. Why is he here with the lowest of the low? Why would he be putting himself in these situations in a place where he shouldn't be? He should not be there because it's also the Sabbath. He shouldn't be walking and journeying through the city and trying to... This is the Sabbath. This is not what you do on the Sabbath. You don't go find sick people on the Sabbath in Jesus' time if you're a Jew. This is just something countercultural. These are two places he should not be. But let me draw the comparison that both of these places have water. See, the woman, the only reason she is at the well is because it's a well. The only reason she's going to this place is because this is the place where she has to get water. The closest place by. And she shouldn't be there either. See, it's in the middle of the day, it's hot. This is not the time you go and draw water. I'm also sure most of you have heard this too. This is not the time you go and draw water. It's hot. You're going to get sweaty. You go and draw water early in the morning or late in the evening in these times. And in the pool of Bethesda, it's got water. And this is where the angel would stir up. Both of these people are in places with water trying to get something from there. And then Jesus comes in his very Jesus-like way and comes to a place where he shouldn't be at all. Now, like Jesus, are we willing to go into places where we shouldn't be? Are we willing to go into places where we shouldn't be going? Are we willing to go to places where culture says we shouldn't be there, society says we shouldn't be there, the religious folks say we shouldn't be there, and minister to people who need it? Are we too good to do this? I know sometimes I feel that way. I'm sure every one of us in here have maybe had that thought come across our minds. You know, I would go over there and talk to that person, but so-and-so may see me and so-and-so may say something about me. And Jesus didn't care. I think tonight we need to think about it for a moment and consider for a moment. Maybe sometimes we need to step out and not care what so-and-so says. We need to go into the places and the byways and the highways and call out people and go into areas where we shouldn't be going. Go into spots where we shouldn't be going. Talk to people that maybe somebody might say that we're talking to them because we have different interests. And preach the gospel to those people and see God move. Christ is meeting these people in a place he shouldn't be. Christ is also treating these people in ways they have never been treated before. The woman at the well, as he walks up to her, he just simply says, "Give me a drink." Hold on a minute. That's huge. First of all, the rabbinical teaching of the first century says that you cannot take water, you can't even buy wine or food from a Samaritan if you're a Jewish person. So the rabbis and everything are teaching, and the Samaritans are well aware of this. It's a big cultural divide. The rabbis are teaching, so she automatically knows this isn't right. But Jesus comes up in a place he shouldn't be and says something he shouldn't say. How awesome is that? How awesome is Jesus doing this? So he comes up and says, "Give me a drink." For his disciples have gone away to buy food. I'm at verse 8. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask for a drink because I'm a Samaritan woman?" Because she's well aware of all the issues surrounding this. She's a woman. She's a Samaritan woman. She's a sinful woman, and Jesus already knows it. She doesn't know that he knows that yet. Everything is saying, don't go talk to her, but here comes Jesus. He treats the man at the pool of Bethesda in chapter 5 in a way he's probably never been treated before. I'm sure, in verse 6 of chapter 5, I'm sure no one comes up and has ever asked this man this question. "Do you wish to get well?" Duh, Jesus. He does wish to get well. I'm sure no one ever has had the audacity to walk up to a man who's been paralyzed for 38 years and ask, "Do you want to get well?" What kind of question? He's caught both of these people off guard with such questions and such statements. They're so countercultural, so shocking, and so grabbing in places he shouldn't be. This is the Jesus we serve. This is the Jesus that comes to people, speaks life into them in places that they don't need to be. He comes right there along with them in an area where he also shouldn't be and speaks to them and shakes up their life and changes their life forever. Now, when he comes and asks these kids, he asks her, "Give me a drink." But these people aren't thinking spiritually. These aren't spiritual people. They're thinking carnally. They're thinking physically. Automatically, she pops back at him after saying, "First, you're a Jew." Well, then she has another excuse. She says, "You don't have a pot. How am I supposed to get water for you when you don't even have a pot?" She's thinking so physically instead of spiritually. She can't even realize what Jesus Christ is trying to do for her in this moment. She's thinking absolutely opposite. The man at the pool of Bethesda says, "No one can put me into the water fast enough." So she says to him, "You ain't got a pot to get water out of. No one can get me to the water fast enough." Jesus has miracles for them. Jesus wants to do something in their life. Jesus wants to move on them, change their life forever. Yet they're so focused on puddles and pots that they can't focus on Christ. We need to stop focusing on everything but Jesus. It seems like probably sometimes in our life that when Christ comes to us, or God comes to us and speaks a word to us, we're so focused on the situation at hand, we're so focused on everything we've been going through, we're so focused on every single thing that's surrounding us that we're not even able to see Christ through all the mess. And that's what these people are doing. Jesus comes to them with the water of life, and they're so focused on their situation, they can't even listen to what he's saying. He cares for them enough to treat them very special. He's treating them in ways they've never been treated before. No one's probably walked up to her and spoken to her that way, especially not a Jewish man. I'm sure a Jewish man would ignore her and walk on by. No one's spoken to the lame man this way and concerned for him, because they're probably thinking, well, he's there by the pool and he'll probably be able to get in there one day. Or that man's situation's so hopeless, we're not even going to attempt to speak with him. And this is the Jesus we serve. This is the Jesus we... He has patience for us in our foolishness. He has patience for us in our foolishness. So Christ is seeing everything these people have gone through, and he already knows what they've gone through. The woman, she had five husbands, and the one she's with now was not her husband. And so she perceives him by saying this, he's a prophet. So she doesn't see he's the Christ yet. She thinks, oh, this is a prophet. And then he automatically knows in chapter 5, verse 6, that this man had been there a long time. He knows he'd been there 38 years. Jesus, walking up with his supernatural knowledge, knows everything in this situation that's already happening. And this is how he comes into the scene. He's seeing everything that's going on. And may I remind us tonight and encourage us a little bit that he also sees everything we're going through. He sees every instance, every situation, every bit of our past, every bit of our present, every bit of our future. Everything that has happened up until this point, everything that will happen, Christ is seeing, he knows, and when he comes to meet us, he does not come to us as dumb. He comes to us as the all-knowing, all-sufficient I Am of the Old Testament, the I Am of the New Testament, the resurrected Savior. He does not come to us thinking, well, I wonder what Brother George is going through today. He knows his situation, he knows his problem, he knows his past, and that's how he comes to us, and that's how he comes to these people too. Christ is healing two different types of illnesses here. He's healing the spiritual and the physical. He heals her by preaching to the gospel to her and telling her of living water. One of my favorite questions found in this passage is when she says, where then do you find this living water? Where then? And he tells her. And then she leaves her pot, verse 28. The woman leaves her water pot and went to the city and said to all the men, come and see a man who told me the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? So Jesus speaks to her, speaks life into her, heals her physical situation. Then she goes and preaches the gospel law of Samaria. How fascinating is that? That a woman, the testimony of a woman in the first century, is able to go into a place where Jews aren't even supposed to be, and that the Messiah has come to them now and preaches the gospel and people are converted. It reminds me of Mary Magdalene after the tomb when she goes and preaches the gospel to the disciples. It's interesting how Jesus uses people at times and places where they really shouldn't be used. He really probably shouldn't have used. He probably should have sent the disciples out if you know, other people were deciding what's going on. But Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's doing. She left all that she was carrying. She laid it down. And the people knew that there was something different about her. She doesn't say, now this is where I'm going to try and tie it in with what Michael talked about last week with see. Now, verse 4:29, come and see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? When we see the word see in the Gospel of John, we see, believe, and sign. We really need to turn our ears on because John is trying to say something to us. She says, come and see the man. Come and see the man. Let's look at verse 46 and see if I can build a little bit of a context. The story and the miracle story that's sandwiched between these two instances, between the woman at the well and between the man at the pool of Bethesda, it is the son of a royal official who is sick. Verse 46 of chapter 4. Therefore he came again to Cana of Galilee. We had made the water wine, and there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, this is good, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. He was now going down. His slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. Then they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew it was at that hour which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives," and that he himself believed and his whole household. This is again the second sign that Jesus performed when he came out of Judea. So in verse 48, Jesus is upset because people are ignoring his messiahship. This is what he's upset about. They're ignoring who he is. They're not coming to him because he's the Christ. They're coming to him because he can do something for them. They come to him at the wedding at Cana in John chapter 2 because his mother knew who he was. She knew that he was able to do something. She didn't come to him as Christ. She knew that, okay, this wedding is about to be a disaster if we don't have any wine. And so she comes to him and says, "Jesus, can you do something about this?" Then you have this man coming to Jesus, treating Jesus as like a sugar daddy, doesn't ask him anything about, "Oh, you're the Christ," or anything. He just immediately starts asking him for things. And Jesus is upset because he's saying, "Unless I do something for you people to see, unless I perform something, a wonder, something powerful, something that you people are going to be able to grasp onto, you're not going to believe anything I'm telling you. When you really should be believing on me because I am the Christ and I'm standing right before you." The woman at the well didn't even notice he was the Christ when she came to him because he had not done something for her. He had not done a wonder yet. His wonder was telling her everything she'd ever done. The wonder was the prophecy over her life. The man at the pool of Bethesda didn't believe on him either until he'd done something. He performed a wonder. He did something. This man here, the man with the sick son, he didn't believe on him either. He didn't believe on him until verse 53 when he knew that his son was healed. None of the three of these people believed until there was a sign that happened and they saw it. They have to see something. They have to know something. But because of her testimony, the woman at the well, many believed. Many believed because she was able to preach the gospel to them. May I tell us tonight, our testimony of the things God has done for us will help people come to believing in Christ. Although people want to see things, and Jesus wants them to come to him for their Christship, for his Christship, not for him able to do things for them, people are more apt to come to Christ for something. Let's not be counted among those people. Let's not be counted among the people who only want to come to Jesus for something. Let's not be counted among the people who try to treat God like our sugar daddy. Let's not be counted among the people who, when something goes wrong, that's when we start serving him. When everything goes south, that's when we need a miracle. When the finances go down the hole, that's when we need to come to Christ. Where was this man with the sick son before his son was sick? That's what Jesus is getting at. Where was this man's heart before things went south? Where was he? Let's not be like this. Let's not be the people who only come to Jesus for something. Let's come to Jesus because he's the Christ and have faith in him because he's the Christ. The man, the pool of Bethesda, carried his mat and his bed home with him. The man carried his mat and the Pharisees hated him for it. Why'd they hate him for it? Because the Talmud said they had to. The oral law, the Babylonian Talmud, teaches that you can't carry anything on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees, and this is one of the frustrations Jesus has with them, because the Pharisees take what the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah, and they add to it. They've added to it, and they've added to it, and they added to it, and it's made Jesus frustrated. So what they do in Matthew chapter 12, when the disciples are walking through the field and picking corn, they come and attack them for it. That's not included in the Old Testament. That's not the law. And Jesus understands this and tells them, "What are you people doing?" That's an oral law that they've added to the scriptures. And this is why Jesus says, "You people make it harder for people to get to heaven because you add so many rules to it." So what they do is they come to him and you can't carry your mat on the Sabbath day, although this man was just healed. Let me tell you something tonight. If God does something for you, religious people are going to hate it. If God moves in your life, if God changes your life, if God saves you, if God moves on you, if you lived one way and now you live another, religious people are going to hate you for it. They're going to find something wrong with it. They're going to find something they don't like about it. They're going to find somewhere, somehow they can poke a hole in it, and they're not going to like you for it. And that's the way they are. The crowd, now look at verse chapter 6, verse 2. Watch this. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Now this crowd wasn't following because he was the Christ. The man at the pool of Bethesda didn't believe on him because of the Christ. The man with the sick son didn't believe on him because he's the Christ initially. Neither did the woman at the well. And now he's got a whole crowd following him that's following him not because it's Christ, because they saw signs. But what did Michael tell us last week? That the signs are secondary to the one performing them. Let me remind you tonight and let you have hope for the rest of this week that it's not the sign, but it's the one who performs it. It's not the water, it's not the well, it's not the pool, it's not the sign, it's not the wonder, it's not the prophecy, it's not anything but Christ. That's who we put our hope in. We don't put our hope in something that may or may not happen. We don't put our hope in something else. It's the fact that Jesus Christ is sufficient. He is the one that we need to come to. Not some remedy or band-aid to fix our issues for the moment. We need to come to Christ and his messiahship. Recognizing his messiahship first is what Christ wants from us. Let's not be like these people that come to him only for something. Let's come to him because of who he is and what he's done and his work on the cross. Let's focus on him and who he is as the Messiah. This is our hope. This is our hope. This is how we can come here and leave and fall and go to sleep tonight with peace as believers. We have hope that Jesus Christ came, lived, died, resurrected, ascended into heaven, and he's coming back. Miracles, healings, signs, wonders, these are only glimpses of the eschaton. These are glimpses of things to come. These are glimpses. These are but droplets of heaven that we are receiving. This is not the hope. This is not the glory. These are things that are happening because Jesus is the Messiah. This is not what we put our hope in. We put our hope in him because he is Christ, he is Lord of all, and he is the one. We cannot put our hope in signs. We cannot put our hopes in wonders. We cannot put our hopes in miracles. We must put our hope in Christ. Now, like the woman at the well, maybe some of us in here have kind of been looking at things differently and not been focusing on Jesus as he is the Messiah. Maybe like the man with the sick son, we were looking at things a little off, not recognizing Christ as the Messiah in our situation. Maybe like the man at the pool of Bethesda, we're not looking at Jesus for who he is. Maybe we're looking at him for someone that can give us something. Maybe we're not recognizing his messiahship in our situation. Maybe we're like that tonight. I don't know where any of us are. I don't know what we're going through. But like I've been saying, our hope is in Christ. I don't care what you're going through. I do care what you're going through. But what my point is, it does not matter what you're going through because God is sufficient. And he is our hope that Jesus Christ came, lived, and died, and was resurrected. When we all stand and pray. Lord God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for each and every single person in here. I pray right now, Lord, that you touch each and every single heart. I pray that you give a safe journey, Lord God, until we meet again in the sanctuary. Father, I pray that each and every single one of us this week has a realization and maybe a rekindling, maybe a reminder, Lord, that you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are sufficient, and that is what we put our hope in. Nothing else, nothing less. Lord, let us have hope in you. Let us meet again, Lord. Let us go in safe travels. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.